So we started last Sunday a series, our Christmas series, called Revealed. And we're looking at some of the lesser known characters at Christmas. We call them the supporting cast. Every great story needs lead actors and actresses, and they also need a great supporting cast. So we're looking at the supporting cast of Christmas during this Christmas season. And the unique thing about all the characters that we're looking at is that at some point in their journey, God revealed something unique, something special to them about the coming Messiah. Last week, if you remember, we talked about Zechariah and his disappointment. He and his wife Elizabeth, who went through their whole lives faithfully serving God. They were righteous and upright before him, but they were without a child. And that disappointment led to doubt. And if you remember last week's message, it led to Zechariah experiencing a spiritual timeout as he was not allowed to speak after the angel told him that his wife would become pregnant. And he responded with some serious doubt. Today, we are going to turn our attention to his wife, to Elizabeth. Now, like Zechariah, no doubt Elizabeth would have felt the same disappointment as him, and probably as a woman, even more so. So when we think about Gabriel's message to Zechariah, that, hey, Zechariah, your wife is going to have a baby, we need to kind of switch the camera lens and begin to focus and consider the impact on her life. That's the focus this morning. Elizabeth's story and what was revealed to her about Jesus and how she responded to that. So let's think about it for just a minute. Let's think from Elizabeth's perspective. Gone all of her life, probably had settled in her mind that she was not going to have a child. Then all of a sudden, one day coming home from work, Zechariah comes home and he can't speak. Can't talk. Now, I know, gals, some of you are thinking, right? That's normal, right? Or some of you gals might be thinking, that would be nice, right? But the truth of the matter is, he physically could not talk. He comes home and he starts writing things down. He makes signs. He writes words on tablets, but he can't speak. And he tells his wife, you're going to have a baby. And we don't know, we're not given insights into the response, but we do know this. There was enough belief on Elizabeth's part for her and Zechariah to do what needs to be done, right? And we don't know how much time passes, but a short time passes, and as the angel said, she gets pregnant. She's going to have a baby. Right? She's excited. Weeks pass, and then months begin to go by. And then something really unique happens, and this is really the crux of the story for this morning. Out of nowhere, Elizabeth gets a knock at the door. Somebody knocks on her door. And if you know the story, if you've read the story, you're familiar with the Gospels, you know who's knocking at the door. It's Mary. The mother of Jesus. Now, Scripture says that they were related. There was a connection between Mary and Elizabeth. They were relatives from another branch of her family tree. Now, at this point in time, Mary has already been visited by the angel. The angel tells her that she's going to be pregnant with the Son of God. And during that same message, the angel says to Mary, oh, by the way, your family member, your relative Elizabeth is now with child. And so Mary gets excited and she decides to go and see Elizabeth. And we're going to talk about the why behind that in just a minute. But this visit, this knock on the door, let's think about it, would have come out of nowhere. It would have been a complete surprise to Elizabeth. See, it's a lot different back then than it is today. In today's culture, we live in a world of planning. We have our phones, we have our calendars, we have text messages, we have emails, right? We have alerts and reminders. We know everything beforehand. But one thing that we don't do today is show up at somebody's door unannounced. Some of you are panicking right now, thinking about the possibility of somebody on a Tuesday evening just showing up and going, I'm here for a visit. Did you know there was a day, not too long ago, culturally speaking, church culturally speaking, we used to have visitation night. How many of you grew up in a church that had visitation night? Visitation night, right? Here's what visitation night meant. It meant that the people who really loved Jesus and really loved the church would show up at the church on a Tuesday evening. And the pastor will have either gone through like the visitor cards, people who have visited the church, or maybe would think about people who haven't been in church for a few weeks or maybe a few months. And they would lay out these cards on the table. And people would just show up, and the pastor would begin to pray. And they'd say, okay, now that we've prayed, go and pick a few cards off the table and go visit people. Unannounced. Unexpected. You're like, oh, no. Some of you guys are shaking your head. Like that was how, that. But culturally, it wasn't a big deal. The drop-in visit is a thing of the past. And how many of you would say amen to that? Preach. How many of you, feel free to drop in anytime, Pastor Trent? That's not surprising. Okay, all right. Some of you, I'm taking note. Just be ready. I might just do that. But honestly, I don't do that. It is, if I just showed up at your door, knocking on your door, you would immediately think, did somebody die and not tell me? Or what did I do wrong? Right? It just doesn't happen. So again, go back to the story. Like in the ancient world, things were different, right? There were surprises all the time. There were no cell phones, no phones, no texts or emails to make arrangements. People would just show up. And so that's exactly what happens in this story. If you have your Bible, look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 39. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. If you need a Bible, stop it at the Welcome Center on your way out, and we'll get you a copy of God's Word. It's going to read as we jump into the story. It says, in those days, Mary arose. Mary is pregnant, right? And went with haste. She's in a hurry into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, let me just stop right there. I want you to picture the scene. After they open the door, hey, Mary, hey, Elizabeth, it's good to see you. They exchange pleasantries, they exchange hugs. You know, Elizabeth welcomes her in. Can I get you something to drink? Have a seat. Get caught up with, you know, what's going on in your family, right? But once they get through that initial howdy, hello, how are you, these women both have an incredible story to tell. And I wonder if in their minds they're like, should I tell my story? I wonder how they're going to receive my story. And maybe the other one's like, should I tell my story? What are they going to do when I begin to tell the story? But again, both of these women have an incredible story to share. Elizabeth's story. You know, Mary, I can't believe I'm actually telling you this. But you know how me and Zechariah had kind of given up on having kids? Well, Zechariah was visited by an angel, and the angel told him that I was going to get pregnant, and Zechariah didn't believe him, and so now he can't even talk. But guess what? I'm pregnant. And I'm sure Mary would have been like, oh, that is awesome. I'm so excited. She probably didn't have the heart to say, I knew it, right? I knew it, but she was like, oh, that's exciting. I love him. I'm so excited for him. I'm so happy for you guys. But then Mary goes, well, I'm here to tell you some pretty incredible news as well. I'm pregnant too. And if you're already thinking, Joseph and I aren't married. As a matter of fact, I'm still a virgin. An angel came and told me that I was going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and I would become pregnant through supernatural means, and now I'm carrying God's child. You want to talk about the ultimate one-upsmanship. It's here's my story, pretty incredible, and then Mary drops the mic. It's the ultimate, oh yeah? Let me tell you my story. I don't think that could ever be topped in the history of humanity. And I'm sure that they were both excited for each other. Elizabeth conceived in an unusual way. She was old, but Mary conceived in a supernatural way. She was a virgin. Her son was not conceived the way we know conception. His life was not drawn from another human father. God was taking human form in the womb of Mary. Nothing like that had ever happened before, and nothing like it has ever happened since. So what I want to do is I want to read the rest of the encounter, just a handful of verses. Then I want to go back, and I want to make a few observations, but then I want to draw some application to our life today, because I think there are some things that we need to learn from Elizabeth's journey. Let's pick up reading in verse 41. It says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, her baby, John the Baptist, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" To make some of these observations out of order in the text. And so the first observation that I want us to make this morning is in verse 43. Notice what Elizabeth confesses to Mary when she says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She confesses Jesus as her Lord. That's not a word we use a lot in our culture, and I've heard people try to describe what that word means. They've said, well, instead of thinking Lord, think boss, think CEO, think president, think, you know, top dog. And I get how trying to describe the word Lord, it misses something because it's not anything that we use frequently. But Lord is all of those things and so much more. Declaring somebody to be Lord means that I am giving my unfettered devotion to this person. I am making them ruler of my life. I'm surrendering complete and utter control to this individual. They are my Lord. They are my master. They're my, and I am their servant. When we read about Jesus as Lord, that should cause us to pause and consider what that actually means and what that means in our lives. But again, this is really important that she's able to confess that this baby growing inside of Mary's womb is her Lord. Why is it significant? Well, some 30 years later, Jesus would claim lordship. He claimed himself to be Lord, and his disciples, after spending time with him, declared him to be Lord. And they followed Jesus as the Lord of their lives. But Elizabeth, she's ahead of the curve. She's an early adopter. She calls Jesus Lord before he is even born. And I thought about this week, and I thought, what incredible faith. What incredible faith on the part of Elizabeth, and absolutely crucial for us today, this Christmas season. If we really want this season to have the meaning that it can have in our lives, if we want it to carry the weight that it should have in our life, then it all begins with the lordship of Jesus. We can say it this way: our willingness to confess Jesus as Lord is the first step to a life of following him as Lord. And Zion, as your pastor, I want you to know that my burden for us is that we have missed the mark when it comes to saying to Jesus, "You are my Lord. You are my Lord. You are my master. You are my king. You are the one who has my undivided attention and my full devotion." We talk frequently about Jesus as Savior. I'm glad that Jesus is my Savior. He saved me from the penalty of my sins. And yes, he has done that. But Jesus' claim to be Lord is really what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's about saying, Jesus, you have complete and total control of my life. Jesus made this command. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded. In 2022, and I'm setting this up early so that you are not surprised when the calendar turns and we are fully engaged with this thought. In 2022, we're going to ask the question and try to answer during the whole year, what does it mean to be all in? When Jesus says to teach them to obey all that I have commanded, what would it look like if we actually did that? What if we taught one another everything that Jesus commanded and we encouraged and challenged one another to be all in with those commands? This idea of being all in with the commands of Jesus really is about making him Lord. And it's going to be our primary focus in 2022. But we'll get to that in a few weeks. But this idea of Elizabeth confessing, calling Jesus Lord before he's even born brings, I think, an important question to mind. And it's this: how much do you need to know about Jesus before you confess him as Lord and submit to him as Lord and follow him as Lord? Let's think about Elizabeth for a minute. Think about what she didn't have. She did not have his teaching. She knew nothing of his miracles. She was in no position to have studied the impact of his life and ministry. She knew nothing of his death and nothing of his resurrection. She did not have a Bible or attend a church on Sunday mornings. But what she did have, she had a belief. She believed that God became man in Jesus, and the child who was growing inside of Mary was worthy of complete hands in the air, I fully surrender to you, Lord, devotion. And she recognized that before she would ever meet him, before he would ever teach a lesson, before he would ever preach a message, before he would ever do a miracle, before he would ever die and be buried and rise again. She confessed him, this unborn child, as the Lord of her life. When she says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And there in that phrase, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me, is a definition of the incarnation. The incarnation, we talk about the incarnation at Christmas time, where God becomes man. Literally, he wraps himself in flesh. He puts skin on. It's an incredible mystery. It's an incredible miracle, but it is central to the Christmas story that God would come to us. That's what the incarnation really means. My Lord came to me. My Lord came to me. Do we recognize that's what this Christmas season is about? Your Lord coming to you. Elizabeth did. J.I. Packer, a theologian and pastor, said it well. He said that the incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything else that the New Testament contains. The incarnation is the miracle that makes sense of everything else in the Bible. Think about it. If Jesus is God in the flesh, who would be surprised that he would perform miracles? It would be a surprise if he didn't. If Jesus is God in the flesh, it's not surprising then that he rose from the dead. What might surprise us is that he entered death in the first place. See, this single truth that Mary's child is the Son of God was revealed, was given to Elizabeth And on that basis, she confessed Jesus is Lord, forces me, and it ought to force you to wrestle with this question. With all that you know, with all that I know about Jesus, why isn't he Lord of every part of your life? We know way more than Elizabeth knew. We know his teaching. We've read of his miracles. We believe in his death and resurrection. Then why haven't we put our hands in the air and completely surrendered to him as Lord in every part of our life? This Christmas, maybe that's the step that you need to take, is to begin to confess him as Lord and begin following him as Lord. Now, not that you need a reason this season to confess or follow him as Lord, but I see in this story a reason, a more of a byproduct of following him as Lord. What following him as Lord has the potential to produce in our life. And that reason, that thing, is a word that we see clearly in this story. It's joy. It's joy. Everyone this time of year talks about joy because everyone is looking for joy because truth of the matter is a lot of people don't experience joy. And the reason why so many don't experience joy in this season is because they continue day after day, year after year, to look in the wrong place for the joy. This scene, this passage is full of joy. We see the baby's joy. Verse 41 says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." Let me stop right there. Look, gals, if you've given birth, if you've had a child, you know that, you know, at some point in time, 4, 5, 6 months into your pregnancy, you're going to get some movement. You're going to feel the baby that is growing inside of you begin to move. But this, you get the sense from Luke as he's recording, it's more than just, oh, I felt him move. It's more than a kick or even a turn. Elizabeth says that when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Again, I don't know exactly what that felt like. I don't know what was going on physically with John inside of Elizabeth. But what I know is this, is that somehow, some way, supernaturally, the Holy Spirit is infusing, enabling, empowering this unborn baby growing inside of Elizabeth to somehow experience joy. Joy from an unborn child. Now, that says something to me, and it should say something to you about the life of an unborn child, doesn't it? Think about it. The first person to recognize Jesus as Lord was an unborn baby. Let that sit in your heart for a minute. The first person to recognize Jesus was an unborn baby. And there's joy, not only for Mary and Elizabeth, but for those who were yet to be born. That includes us, all because of this baby who is Lord of all. Not only did the baby inside of Elizabeth respond with joy, but the scriptures say this, that Elizabeth was also filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, just an observation, this is the first person who in the New Testament is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, again, the significance of it. I'll just point out the fact that it was a woman who the scriptures say was filled with the Holy Spirit. At the earliest recording, this is Luke chapter 1 of the New Testament. And again, I don't know that there can be more joy than being filled with the Holy Spirit. And those of you who maybe are new to Christianity, here's what the Bible teaches. The minute that we confess Jesus as Lord, the moment that we put our hope in him, that somehow supernaturally The Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. His Spirit takes up residence inside of our heart. And it's His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who empowers us, who convicts us, who infuses us, and who ultimately can produce joy in our lives. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces love, joy. Okay, you guys know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. I'm missing one. What is it? Gentleness. Yeah, I forgot gentleness. But there's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when He takes residence in our hearts and lives and we yield to Him, He fills us. He gives us an unexplainable joy. And that's what Elizabeth had. She was filled with the Spirit. And just like this baby who leaped inside of her, she must have experienced that same kind of joy as well. The implications for us this time of year are important to point out. I mean, if you want to experience joy, joy, joy down in your heart, I think there is a connection between the Spirit's work in your life and your willingness to confess Jesus as Lord and follow Him as Lord of your life. See, again, a lot of times when we think about Jesus being Lord, Master, King, Ruler, we think, well, that's a hard life. That's a mundane, boring life. I want to do my own thing. And the truth of the matter is, it's just the opposite. When we finally yield to Christ as Lord, surrender everything to Him, we can then find a lasting joy that isn't dependent upon the circumstances and situations that we face in life. It's not dependent upon it. That doesn't minimize the difficult circumstances and situations. Don't hear me say that those difficult moments and circumstances don't matter. I'm just saying that when we walk with Jesus as Lord and the Holy Spirit is inside of us and we're yielding to Him, He's able to produce in us a joy that can outlast, that can outshine any of the most difficult circumstances and situations that we face in life. So here's the question that we'll ask. If you aren't experiencing joy this season, could the first step be surrendering to Jesus as Lord? Oh, and we talk about the three T's this week. I thought of another T. We talk about surrendering your time and your talents and your treasures. But you know, Zion, we talk a lot about mental health because we don't minimize the importance of mental health. And I think just as much as we talk about giving Christ our time and our talents and our treasures, we need to start adding a fourth T when we run through that list. And that's our thoughts. Our thoughts. Do we regularly surrender our thoughts to Him? Because I think in doing that, we can find maybe some help with some of the struggles that we face in our minds. Day in and day out. Let's look at what happens next to Elizabeth, who is now filled with the Spirit. So she's experiencing joy. And so because of that, she is moved by the Holy Spirit. And look what she does next. Elizabeth pronounces blessing over Mary. Verse 42. It says, "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" The word blessed is found several times in these verses. And it's repeated in a way that some scholars say has a rhythm to it. So some scholars would tell you that this may have been Elizabeth actually singing a song. Right? Expressing in song this blessing over Mary. Again, I'm not going to die on that hill, but it's an interesting thought. And if that's the case, this would be the first then of five songs celebrating the birth of Jesus. It would be Elizabeth's song. We know the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of the angels, and then the song of Simeon, which we'll look at next week. But if it's true, then Elizabeth sang the first Christmas carol. Kind of cool. So what's the significance of Elizabeth's song? Let's remember Mary for a minute. Let's put ourselves in that situation. Let's remember her in this moment, not as the mother of Jesus, not as the mother of our Lord and Savior, but let's just see her as a young teenage girl, pregnant, and probably in some human level, a little bit uncertain, maybe feeling a little insecure. I don't doubt for a second that she believed the angel's words. Of course she did. And she understood the assignment, right? She understood what she was being asked to do. But I'm sure there were questions still running in that young teenage mind. Questions like, what will Joseph think and do? That hasn't happened yet in the story. What will Joseph do? What about my parents? What are they going to say? Will they believe me? What about my community? Will they treat me differently when I tell them I'm pregnant and it's not Joseph's, it's God's baby? See, we don't know why specifically Mary went to visit Elizabeth. We can only surmise, but maybe the angel was planting that seed in Mary's mind when the angel told Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant, because Mary needed to be reminded about who Elizabeth was. See, I've got to think that Mary thought and felt that Elizabeth was a safe person to go and talk with, because Elizabeth was already described as an upright, righteous woman. Luke's already told us that much. So maybe, and again, we don't know this. I think this is probably why Mary went to Elizabeth for some encouragement. Mary went for some assurance. Mary went to Elizabeth for a hug. Somebody just to sit with her so that they could experience this moment and experience this moment together. And Elizabeth sings over her, blessed is she. Mary is hearing her sing to her. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth puts her arm around Mary and says, Mary, the promise that he made to you will be fulfilled. God has fulfilled his promise to me. And you know what, Mary? God always fulfills his promises. And Mary, I know right now there's still some uneasiness, some uncertainty, and you don't know the answer to some pretty good, big questions, but I want you to know something. Even in your uncertainty, you can be certain of this. God will fulfill his promise to you. It will happen as he said. And again, I don't know. I wasn't there. Luke doesn't record the intimate details of their time together, but I see it in my mind's eye at least, an example of two women helping each other believe in the amazing promises of God. Mary speaks the good news to Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth comes alongside as an encourager of Mary's faith. Again, Mary was probably experiencing some loneliness. Who's going to believe her? The angel says, go see Elizabeth. See, it wasn't until later in the story that Joseph heard and believed the angel's news. So in these earliest days, Elizabeth may have been the only person who could come alongside Mary and strengthen her by encouraging her and reminding her of the promises of God. And so I say all that to ask two questions. Number one, who's your Elizabeth? Who's your Elizabeth? We all need some Elizabeths in our lives when we're carrying something that is bigger than we can handle. For Mary, it was a little bit different. She was literally carrying the creator of the universe in her womb. Literally. That's different than anything that you carry in life. Okay, can we make a clarification on that? Like, that makes sense, right? But let me just walk into your life and encourage you and remind you we recognize we all carry things. We all carry things in our life, some difficulties, some uncertainties, some things that cause us to feel overwhelmed, and we need encouragement. So in those moments, who do you run to? Who do you go to? A friend? A neighbor? Somebody in your D group? Somebody in your life group? Mary needed Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was there with the right tone and with the right words. Which then leads me to the next question. Who are you an Elizabeth to? Who do you know that's carrying what they feel like is the weight of the world with them? Do you know that your words matter? Your phone call matters. Your text message matters. You're making a plate of cookies and calling ahead of time and then taking it by to them and giving it to them. That matters. And maybe what God wants to do is help someone be reminded of a truth through you, through your words, through your actions, through your deeds. And it might just help them believe this Christmas season. So think about it. Who can you and who are you and Elizabeth too? As the worship team comes, I want to ask three questions and then we're going to sing a little bit. So we apply this story to our lives today. Number one, do you confess Jesus as your Lord? Can you stand with Elizabeth and say, Jesus, you are my Lord? Because if he's your Lord, your life is no longer your own. You are, in Mary's words, the Lord's servant. All that you are, all that you have, all that you ever want to be, you take it and say, God, it's yours. It all belongs to you. Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means by his power, you will be delivered from the power of the devil. He will forgive your sins. You will never have to face condemnation. Instead, you will be able to be brought into a brand new relationship with God through Jesus. And it's true if you're able to get to the point in life where you say, Jesus, you are Lord. If you're not there this Christmas season, let me encourage you to get there. And if you need to have a conversation about what it means to make Jesus Lord, let's talk about it. Because that's what life is all about. The second question is this. Are you rejoicing in Christ this Christmas? Are you rejoicing in him? Again, the story of Elizabeth and Mary. These two women were facing difficulties, as some of you may be facing difficulties today. Both of them, again, were pregnant and poor. One of them's not married. The other has a husband who can't speak. But they both are filled with joy. Why? Because of a child that was growing inside of Mary. Jesus is the source of joy this Christmas. And if you're looking to anything else to find joy, you're going to come up way short. So are you rejoicing in Christ this Christmas? If not, turn your attention to him. And then the last question is, will you encourage others to believe? I think that's an important part of the story. Elizabeth offered Mary exactly what Mary needed in this moment. And it was during this time that Mary is with Elizabeth that she pens or sings what is called the Magnificat, her song. It happened while she was with Elizabeth, maybe right on the heels of Elizabeth encouraging her. Maybe it was just what Mary needed at this time. Mary said this. I'll read the result of encouraging somebody. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away, empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. That's what encouraging words do for somebody. Elizabeth encouraged Mary. Whose life can be impacted by your encouragement this week? What can you do and what can you say to help somebody set their gaze on Jesus? Think about it. And then this week, act on it. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your words to us. Thank you for your Spirit helping us and teaching us. And I pray, God, that you would work now in our midst as we respond to what you've said. God, if there's one who's never made the decision to follow you, may you convince them that yes, indeed, Jesus, you are Lord and you are worthy of complete devotion and attention and surrender. God, we want to be all in as your sons and daughters here at Zion. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's respond together.